We are finishing up our series for the last 6 weeks on Lost and Found, and that has been super fun. It feels like it's like my first series here. It really is my first series here, and super fun to be able to get to speak to you guys every week. And turned out a little differently than we had originally talked about in our little team huddle when we were planning sermons out. We've got a phenomenal team that we sit down with, and we talk about what do we feel like God's speaking to our church, and we kind of design our direction around that. And how many of you feel that you can hear from God? You don't have to raise your hand, but like you all can. And so there's other people with us. Let me say this. This is accurate. The voice of God is best discerned in community. The voice of God is most fully and best discerned in community, because someone else has got a different piece or a different aspect or a different perspective on a situation. Solomon had that, and he said, "Wisdom is found in a multitude of counselors." Also, that's how God designed us to work in family, in community, in people that we trust, gathering them around us and weighing things out and talking things through. We believe individually we hear the voice of God, but we also believe corporately we hear the voice of God. And I believe that the most accurate and the fullest representation of the voice of God in our lives is found in community. I know that's a little bit to process, but I really believe that, and it's one of the things that we really believe around here, and that's why we give room for that. So we ended up talking a lot. Stephen did a phenomenal job last week. I just was so excited listening to his message. And we talked a lot about kind of what we have, you know, raised up and seated in heavenly places, and we have all this access to this stuff, but some days it feels like we're still stuck in our flesh, and like we don't feel like we have that stuff, but yet we do. And so we can't deny the fact that God's already given all that to us. And so that's just this. Stephen was lamenting a little bit to me. He's like, it's hard to give like tangible tools, like concrete tools, because so much of this is spiritual, and it's like, it's out there, and yet we want tools that are concrete. I can do this and get this. Like, and I think if God did that every time, we would always just do this and get that, and we would completely forget the relationship aspect with Him. Does that make sense? If we could always, I'm struggling with unforgiveness. All I have to do is go to the unforgiveness dispenser, and I put in 2 quarters, and I get, you know, or the forgiveness dispenser or whatever, and we forget the designer of the forgiveness dispenser. Does that make sense? Like, sometimes things are hard to communicate and hard to get across, and it's kind of your own search within parameters of Jesus, because it's about relationship. And so sometimes there's not just an instant quick fix to things, but God lets you search that out for yourself in His Word and in His presence, because He's about relationship. And so we're winding up today, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. It's always a little nerve-wracking. I actually called in some help on this one. I made a phone call. I'm like, what would you say if you were talking about the Holy Spirit? Because it's always kind of, you talk about the Holy Spirit, and you've got from every end of the spectrum, you've got from one end of the spectrum, the Holy Spirit is this mystical force. He's the old King James Holy Ghost. You know, he's this, you can't touch him, taste him, smell him, or see him, and he's just, you don't know what he's doing, and it's like the wind, and, you know, kind of that whole thing. It's a power, it's a, you know, may the force be with you, may the spirit be with you, whatever. And then over on this end, you know, and you can't know anything about him, and you know, don't even try to study it, you know, like, kind of that whole mystical end, which he is mystical. And then on this end, you've got like the other extreme, which can go off into maybe not great places, but where he's almost like a party trick. Like, I know him, he's my buddy, and like we should be friends, we should be intimate. But like, almost feel like, you know, in certain circles, like we just want him to perform tricks for us, you know. And so I don't mean for that to be harder or harsher than it is meant to be, but where is the truth in all this? Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? He's a person. Just like Jesus is a person, just like the Father is a person. So I'm going to ask you, he's a member of the Trinity. He's the third person of the Trinity. And there's so much in the Word of God about the Holy Spirit. And that's what I was just saying when I was calling in reinforcements on the phone. I'm like, there's so much. Where do you start? And how do you know? So I don't know if I got any wonderful answers or not. But He's the third person of the Trinity. And so let's do this. Here's something that we need to know. I don't want anyone to feel bad if you don't know this, okay? So nod your head if you hear me. Don't feel bad. This is not a feel bad question, but we need to know these kind of things. Does anyone know the verse where it talks about the Trinity? So we're talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity. Does anybody know verse, chapter, verse reference, book, where it talks about the Trinity? The word Trinity, the Trinity, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the Trinity. Does anybody know that verse? Nobody? Well, it's a good thing I told you not to feel bad. Dwight's not here. Dwight would know. He does know. You just can't hear him. There isn't one. So this is a fundamental doctrine that we hold true, and it's a core of Christianity, but yet there's no verse that says the Trinity. Now, it's implied and it's implicit and it's even expressed in all kinds of ways, and so there's no getting around it. That's a fundamental belief that the Father is God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. If one of those isn't true, then all of those aren't true. It's the God that we serve is singular, but he's triune. He's three in one. It's called the mystery of the Trinity. That word Trinity was added later on just in church history, just so we knew what we were talking about. So the Trinity, do you guys know in the very beginning in Genesis, one of the words for God, the Hebrew words for God, Elohim, depends on how you say it, Elohim. Different Hebrews say it different way. I'm not at Hebrew at all, except by adoption. So Elohim is actually a plural word. It means gods. But then when they use the verbs, they use the singular verb. So Genesis 1, I didn't put it up on the screen, but let us make man in our image. Have you guys ever read that verse and went, I wonder what they're talking about? Let us make man in our image. So relationship and community is something that is fundamental and foundational for God because he's eternal and he's relational. Part of his eternality is relationship. Relationship with the Son, relationship with the Holy Spirit. So Elohim is plural. So let's go to the next slide. The word Trinity is never used, but you guys know this verse. So Jesus was about to go out into ministry, and he's getting baptized. Do you guys know who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist, yep, because he baptized. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." In this one verse, we see the Trinity. And so this is just kind of setting up who the Holy Spirit is. And so if we get up in here, when all the people were being baptized, who was getting baptized? Jesus. Okay, you can say it. So it's Jesus. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit. So we see in this one place, in this one reference, the three, whatever you want to call them, persons of God. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, and the voice called him something specific. You are my Son. And that doesn't mean like a son, like it means of the same essence, essentially. So a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so that's one of the verses that we can, or group of verses, that we can find on the Trinity. And so just really want to start this by just saying he's not just mystical. He's not, the Holy Spirit is not just as we could maybe picture Jesus because he was, you know, he took on human form a couple thousand years ago. I don't know what he looked like or what his essence was like before that. We could maybe imagine what God is, you know, God the Father, you know, in the Old Testament, he was a smoking mountain, you know, he was a cloud and fire and what, like different forms or whatever, but he's spirit. So he passed in front of Moses. Do you remember that? He covered him up in the cleft of the rock. And Moses got to see his backside because no one can see the face of the Father and live. But the Holy Spirit interacts with us. And he's a person of the God. It's hard to say when we don't really have terms about what we're talking about. Because in human form, there isn't anything that's essentially like that. So without belaboring that anymore, So he's a person. He has feelings about things. He has his own will. He has his own desires. He has his own heartbeat, and he wants to interact with us. And so as Jesus was leaving, you could imagine if you gave 3 years of your life, left everything, left your financial positions, left your families, and you followed Jesus, and then you found out that Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross." And you're like, "I wonder what he's talking about." And he's like, "No, he's going to the cross." Like, I wonder what he means, he's going to the cross. Like, no, he's going to the cross. He's going to die. Well, he can't die. Like, we've given our whole lives to him. So they were naturally distraught. And we talk about that all the time. If you would have been one of those disciples, like, how, like, your whole world comes crashing down because you've given everything to follow this guy, and you believed him, and you believed it when he talked about eternity and a new kingdom, and now he is leaving you. And like, wait a minute, can't you stop this? And so they were sad. They were scared. They were frightened. They were uneasy. They were full of anxiety. And Jesus said, hey, guys, relax. It's good that I go away, because then the Holy Spirit can come. And so one of the first things that the Holy Spirit does, so we're going to talk about four things that the Holy Spirit does. There's much more than four, but we're going to narrow it down to four today. What does the Holy Spirit do? How does he interact with our lives? What is he like? What can I expect from him? Why should I even care? Jesus said, I'm going away, and I'm going to send someone to you. How many of you have ever had someone help you? Raise your hand if you've had someone help you. Can you think of any specific time that someone helped you? What does that do for you emotionally, mentally, when someone helps you?
Grateful.
Happiness, yeah. When someone shows up to help you. Now there's helping. Oh, like I can help carry that. And then there's helping, right? We were building our house. We were pouring the basement. We had probably 10 or 12 guys out there. It ended up being 104 or 106 that day, which is not the best day to pour cement, especially down in a pit. And so we got the pumper truck out, we poured it, and we got the power trawler out. There was quite a few people from church here helping, and we got everything screeded off and edges troweled. And so then they all took off because we had to wait for it to harden up enough so I could get on it with the power trawler. So I'm by myself. Marnie's not there, and I don't have my cell phone down there. And so I'm troweling the basement. And about two-thirds of the way through, it's up above in the breeze, it's 104 or 106. Down in the basement, it's humid, and it's thick, and it's hot. And I've been doing construction, so I can handle it. But about two-thirds of the way through, I can't see anything anymore. Everything's just going black, and there's spots, and I can't stand up anymore. But I got to finish this because it's my basement. And so we're troweling the floor, and managed to make it through that. And I shut it off, and I pulled it off to the edge. And then there was a ramp, a dirt ramp that went up, and we had rented that. So I had to take it back to Watertown. And if I don't get it back today, I'm going to get charged more money. So we have to get it back, right? And so I'm looking at this ramp, going, how am I going to get up this ramp? I don't even know if I can stand up. And so I think I had fallen down or was laying down, and everything's spinning, and I can't focus in. Everything's black, you know, just little spots, and I'm freezing to death. You know, I'm just shivering and cold, and had done enough construction out in the heat to know that we're getting in bad, you know, not heat stroke yet, but we're getting in bad territory. Like, if this goes much further, things are going to be ugly. So I've got to drag this up the ramp, and I've got to load it in my pickup somehow, and then drive hurriedly to Watertown and get it returned. And I don't know if I was even praying. I can't even say honestly if I was even praying, but I remember I heard something, and I looked up, and there's a friend of mine with a four-wheeler sitting at the top of the ramp. "You need some help?" Yes. Do I ever need help? He had a winch on his four-wheeler, happened to just show up right at that moment. Drags the cable down, hooks it on the deal. We winch it up. He helps me load it in the thing. I go in the house and kind of sit for a few minutes and get my bearings, and we were good. That was help, okay? That wasn't like, oh, here, I can get your shirt for you. Like that was help. And we had another day, same place. We hadn't even poured the floor yet, but it had rained one night, and we had set up the footings to pour concrete, and the wall caved in. You remember that? Oh, man. And so we can't get a skid loader or anything down in there. We got to take it out by hand. Has anyone ever shoveled clay before? Right? And so Tyler Schonsberg and Conrad White were in my youth group at the time. I'm like, boys, come on, help me. And so they showed up, and for, I don't know, 12 or 14 hours, we threw a five-gallon bucket down there, and they would try to get dirt in there, and we'd haul the bucket up with ropes. And Bob and Eileen, you've never done anything like that. You wouldn't understand. Just, you know. But help. I'm like, because I was panicked. What am I going to do? And those times of panic, what am I going to do? That's help. When someone shows up and can solve a problem, someone can show up, they can meet a need, someone shows up and you are at the end of your resources. You're at the end of what you can provide, what you can think through, what you can do. I had to call Jim one night because our house was on the line, our marriage was on the line, our sanity was on the line, and we couldn't come up with how to set rafters. If any of you have been over to our house, we've pointed to the rafter where it just about ended for us. And we had to call Jim that night. We said, we can't do this. And so we had fought these rafters in the wind and couldn't, you know, 22 feet off the floor and just couldn't, Marnie couldn't physically hold it up. And she could carry 3/4 sheets of plywood. So it was heavy. She couldn't keep it up high enough for me to get it nailed. And we called Jim. We said, you have to help us. You're smart. So he calls the next morning. Hey, yeah, I thought about it for a little bit. You need a rope. And then someone will hold on that. I'm like, oh, really? So he came and Ryan came out the next day, and we set all the rest of the, we had set five in all day and about died doing it and about lost our marriage in our house altogether. And he came out and he's like, yeah, you should just use a rope. That'd be easy. When you get help and you get real help, it brings life into you. Like your entire world transforms. Like, I'm going to die. This is the end of everything as I know it. And 30 seconds later, you're like, nice, we can do this. You know, like something happens when help shows up. And one of the most often used words for the Holy Spirit is the helper. It's the paraclete is the Greek word, Pastor Fearing. I had to put that in there because Pastor Fearing always said it. So the paraclete, I always thought it sounded like a bird. So, and the Holy Spirit is a dove. So I don't know if there's a connection there or not, but... But the helper or the comforter, that word also means. But one of the words that the paraclete, one of the translations of an English word of that is an advocate. You know what an advocate is? It's someone who stands in our place, someone who intercedes, who goes before a judge, usually a lawyer. So that's the Holy Spirit's role. He's our helper, our comforter, our advocate. He talks to the Father on our behalf. And here, to give you a clear vision of what the Holy Spirit is, it's always easy to define something by what it's not. The opposite of the Holy Spirit is Satan. What does Satan do? He stands and accuses. When I read that in a commentary of mine, I'm like, oh, that's so good. He's the accuser of the brethren. He condemns and accuses. So what's the opposite of that? The Holy Spirit is doing the opposite of that. He encourages and helps and speaks on our behalf. He's the advocate for us. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps. Everybody say helps. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Romans 8:26. And there's times where we get discouraged and we're like, I don't even know if that's really true. You say he's a helper, I needed help, and God didn't show up. Here, let me just clarify this, because if you don't get this point, you're going to get discouraged at the Holy Spirit being a helper. He helps us to his ends for our good. Let me say that again. He helps us to his ends for our good. Like, he works for our good, but not just for our good in as we would see it. He works for our eternal good and for his kingdom good, for his ways. Okay, does that make sense? Because I think sometimes because I have conversations with people all the time and have for decades, they get frustrated with God because God didn't show up. But really, and I'm just picking random things, just this is not specific to anybody. Like, it's really like, I was so angry at my neighbor and I wanted to kill him and whatever, and so I took him to court and God didn't even help me. okay, well, were we operating out of kingdom values here? Was this a, like, and I'm just, again, that's just a something I pulled out of a hat, you know, or, you know, what, I fill in the blank. God doesn't help us to remain in a situation that's contrary to his designs and his morals and his values. So often we want God to show up in the way that we want him. And often if we were on the outside looking in, going, whoa, dude, you just are like totally just wrapped up in sin here, or in bitterness, or you're trying to pursue something that's not godly, or it's just really worldly, or like there's no kingdom value to this. Well, of course God's not going to help with that in the way that you think he's going to. So I think a lot of times we as humanity get discouraged with the Holy Spirit being a helper. Well, I really needed him to show up. Well, he really was there to show up, just maybe not to bring that out, because his ways are higher than our ways. So we get discouraged sometimes because we want him to help us the way we want him to. He wants to help us in his ways for his glory, but for our good. But we get weighed down with thinking that obedience and all that kind of stuff is a drag. But God really knows that our greatest joy is found, like our most fulfillment, our greatest pleasure is found in obedience to him, because we were created for that. So we were created for that thing. For instance, John chapter 14, if you love me, this is Jesus speaking, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give to you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. God leads us into truth. Up to verse 23. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. All right, now, so both of these verses, we see kind of the context is us following what Jesus said. He's like, if you follow my word, and he's not, I love it here. If he's not saying so much like, I mean, it is a command, but it's more of a description of a situation than it is a command. It is a command, yes. But he's more describing the situation. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. So we know it's more a description, because does the Father love us now? Absolutely. Does he love us when we're sinners? Yeah, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. So we know that this can't be conditional, like he'll keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we'll come and make our home. It's a description of after Christ. If we accept Christ into our lives and follow him, he develops a love for him in our hearts. He gives us the power to keep his word, his commandments. My Father will love him, and we will come to him. I love this verbiage that they use. We'll make our home with him. We'll come and we'll make our home with him. What is it? Describe to me what it feels like to be home, to go home. Some of the housewives are saying, laundry, feels like laundry. It feels like a sink full of dishes is what, like, it's not very often, but once in a while, we love home, we're homebodies. I mean, we just really are. We don't get to be there very often, but we love being home. Once in a while, Marnie will say, let's go drive around or do something. I don't want to go home, because there's a mountain of laundry and there's lots of dishes, and because she's been gone all week or whatever, or because her husband hasn't taken up the slack, and, you know, I don't know. But most of us, the feeling of going home, it's like a hug. I can be me. I can relax. I can just do what I can, have the freedom to do what I want. I can, you know, like there's comfort in that. So I love that God used that language. He could have picked any words, and words mean something. So he picked the word, make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, or whatever. But right in the middle of that, you're going to love me, you're going to keep my word, and we're going to make our home with you. What happens in a healthy home? Some of us, you know, some of you might not have been raised in a healthy environment, but in a healthy home, love happens, acceptance happens, truth happens, discipline happens, encouragement happens, comfort happens, making memories and shared experience, that happens in a home that is healthy, teaching and instruction happens. And how many of you taught your kids how to cook or sew or work on a truck or ride a horse or do something like that. Instruction happens, and he's going to come and make their home with us. He's not just going to be here as a drill instructor or as a sergeant or commander or as a judge, or he's going to come and make his home with us. And all those good, healthy things that happen in a home, that's going to happen. Next verses. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. All right, so next one is the Holy Spirit. Not only does he help us, he teaches us. Okay? He gives us revelation. He wants to take what is in heaven and make it known to us. How many of you, by a smile and a nod, would say that you maybe don't know everything? Come on, guys, you can nod. The ladies are like, yeah, he doesn't. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Look at this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Say truth. Truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you what he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you what he receives from me. Do you get a theme there from that set of verses? The Holy Spirit likes to talk, doesn't he? He has a lot to say. Four times in this set of verses, he says he's going to tell us. And what is he going to tell us? Truth. He's going to tell us truth. How many of you maybe needed someone at one time in your life or another or yesterday to tell you truth? Hey, I hate to say this, but you shouldn't walk out of the house with that outfit on, you know? Or, I don't know how to say this, but you were a little rough on the kids. I think maybe you overreacted. Or, all you're complaining about your job. You know, whatever it is. I mean, you just need someone sometimes that you can count on and trust that will bring you truth. Or how about this? How many have ever believed a lie about yourself? That someone told you some kind of an identity? Stephen preached last time on false identities. It was so good. And we get these lies in us. Or, you know, even as Josh was saying this morning about, you know, I'm just confident that God is angry at me and I had to be just adjusted that. God is good and wants to direct my heart and he wants to come and make his home with me. And whatever the lie is, there's enough of them that we need the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. He wants to lead and guide us into truth. All right. Bringing us to our next point, number three, the Holy Spirit leads and guides. He leads and guides. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 5, if you're writing these down. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Stephen talked about this last time. He talked about our old nature being crucified, yet we kind of want to pull it off the cross and drag that old nature around us with us. And we want to be kind of like the old man. And Stephen just, man, he was so masterful at how he said it. He said, if you're going to be free, then be free. If you're going to be the new identity, then be the new identity. Stop reaching back to the old. Stop trying to take junk from your old nature, from your sinful nature, from your carnal man. Stop trying to grab a hold of what you once were and live as the new man. Live as the free man. Live as that new creation. And so we see that here. If you let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. I love this verse. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Did you guys know that the Holy Spirit gives you desires? That sounds weird to say, but it's really true. He changes us from the inside out. That's why it's not just about behavior modification. Because we could go through behavior modification. We could stop doing this and this and this, and I don't go here on this day, and I'm good about doing this and whatever. And our insides can still be filthy and not renewed and not transformed. So it's not just about not doing things or doing things. It's about the inside out. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Some of us face discouragement about this. Hey, I've been a Christian for a year now, and I still want to do things that I know are wrong. Well, good. You got a sinful nature. All right, welcome to the club. We all do. Paul did. The writers of the Word of God did. Like, once you get saved, that doesn't happen. So often we want to use that, and this might be a little hard, but it's not meant to be. We want to use that as an excuse. Well, if God would just take these cravings away, or just take this away, or just if God would just make me not feel like that anymore, he really kind of promises that that's not going to happen. Like there's times where those go away. They get replaced, though, by the Spirit's desires. It's a process. Yes. So we get discouraged, and then we want to use that as, well, I'm not going to change anyways because I still feel like this. Well, you got an old nature that needs to keep being crucified, and we need to stop dragging that out and using that as a launching point for our decisions that we're going to make. The sinful nature wants to do evil. That's what it wants to do. It's fallen. And it does the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires, and I just really felt as I was praying this morning that is something that is so important in our lives, that we need to be able to get a hold of the Holy Spirit's desires. Because if all that we have in our life is the old desires, the old nature, and we don't have any new desires, then we're going to get exhausted just combating sin in our life, just combating what we're not supposed to be doing, because all that we have is these desires. But if we spend time with the Holy Spirit, he starts putting his desires inside of us. Have you guys ever, we're so horrible about ordering at restaurants. We love new restaurants, new food. We love adventures with food. But it's hard to know what to order sometimes. You guys one of those people, you just know what you want right away, or maybe you never get anything different? Like, you always know what you want. Man, I have the toughest time ordering. And so we'll sit in a restaurant, and I'll go over the menu and over the menu and look at the specials, and I'll finally make a decision. I order, and invariably, the minute the waitress walks away, another waitress comes with a plate of food, and I'm like, that's what I want. Oh, no, my waitress just left. Shoot, and sometimes I'll even get up and change the order because I'm very indecisive. But my desire changed in that moment. Have you ever sat with someone and we know this in the bad sense. We know this, like, we don't want our friends hanging out with these friends or our kids hanging out with these friends because we know that when they're with them, they do bad things and they make poor choices. Because I never even knew that I wanted to go spray paint stop signs until that I'm like, ooh, that's appealing. Like, there's these desires that come up. I don't know. It's random. But have you ever, on the flip side, have you ever sat with someone who wanted to change the world? Have you ever sat with someone where you walk away and you're so inspired? Yeah, or you sat with a great mom, and if you didn't get discouraged, you're like, I'm going to go be that mom or that dad, or I'm going to go be that friend, or I'm going to go at my job and do, like, whatever it is. And you walk away with a new set of desires that you didn't have because you spent time with them. That got poured in you, and they weren't trying to change you. They were just being who they were, but your desires changed because you caught some of what they were, that you were exposed to that, and that birth in you desires to do something. I bet we could all point to moments in our life that probably were transformational to us, that we sat with someone like that, and it kind of birthed something in us, and now we're doing things in our life that are positive because of a moment like that. We need to spend time with the Holy Spirit so he rubs off on us. Does that make sense? We need to get in proximity with him. We need to spend time with him. It's not just putting in your 7 minutes of prayer in the morning so that God doesn't get angry and bonk you on the head with a mallet. It's we need to be in that presence because we need to recognize his voice. We need to listen to him talk. We need to be inspired and go, oh yeah, that's what I want to do too. Because he wants to love people. He can't sin. He wants to encourage and bring life. And so if you spend time with him, guess what you're going to want to do? You're going to want to love and encourage and not sin and bring life, because those are desires now that are birthed on the inside of you. We need to be with him, though. These two forces are constantly fighting against each other, the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh. So you're not free to carry out your intention. But when you're directed by the Spirit, when you're letting him lead and guide, yeah, it just contrasts now the big, nasty, ugly stuff. This is what it looks like when we give our flesh rein. This is what it looks like if we give in to these desires. You know, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. We're good if we stop there. But then we're like, hostility, ooh, quarreling, ooh. Jealousy, wait a minute. Outbursts of anger, come on. Selfish ambition, really? Like, that's in this list too? Like, you can start feeling really, oh, yuck. But that's what the outworking of following these desires are. Just keeps on with drunkenness, wild living, parties, and other sins like these. He says, like, this isn't even the whole list because it's depraved. It's a nature full of evil. So that anyone living like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, the Holy Spirit has desires that he wants to produce in us. And when they get produced in us, they look like this. And these aren't the only ones of them either. Love and joy and peace and patience. He's contrasting what the two desires look like. If you follow these desires, you're going to get this whole list of ugly nonsense. If you follow these desires, you're going to get this whole list of heavenly character and nature. And that's what we want. I had to go back to this because this is so good. In Genesis chapter 2, look at this. Now, this is before the fall, okay? This is before the fall. This is when everything is good and holy. Now, the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden. He put the man that he had formed. God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Watch this. Follow along. Don't fall asleep on me. Trees that were pleasing to the eye. Well, if it's just about my survival, why do I need stuff that's beautiful? Beauty and desire is of God. And they're good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We want to feel like these desires, these drives, these yearnings, that all of that is evil. And if you're Buddhist, then that's true. But we're not Buddhist. So we want holy desires. And so before the fall, there were things that pleased us just to look at them. We're like, ooh, that's beautiful. And that was by design. Desires are of God. Then we see, here comes the snake. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, which it was, and pleasing to the eye, which it was, and desirable. It aroused a desire in her for something that was off limits. It aroused and then birthed sin nature out of this moment right here. All those other evil things were birthed out of this moment, arousing in us a desire for something that God said is clearly off limits. For gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate it. That's where we fell, right there. God said, don't eat of this tree. We didn't put that up there, but there's one tree. You can have everything else. The things that are pleasing and desirable and beautiful, you can have those. But this one thing, don't have. And so, as humans, we're like, why can't I have the one thing? He's like, I've given you the 50 million things, but what about the one thing? Like, oh, frustrating to be us, isn't it? Sometimes we always want to be pouting about the one thing. God's like, I've given you everything. My way is probably better than yours, right, God? Because if I want this, I should have it. And it aroused this desire. And the desire was good, but it was for something that God said no to. And so then that became disobedience, and it birthed what we're struggling with to this day out of that moment. But here's what I love. God loves to redeem. Say redeem. God loves to redeem. Go back to the verse we were just at, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. So listen to this. God wants to put desires in us that are holy. And guess what he calls them? Fruit. I love that. Where did this all go south? Fruit. I love, if that was me, I'd be like, all right, no more fruit for anybody. No one's getting fruit. We're not going to talk about fruit. We're not going to say fruit because fruit made you fall. Like, you ate fruit and humanity was wiped out. No more fruit for anybody. I love that God says, what I want to see in your life is fruit. I love that. God redeems this very idea of desires. The Holy Spirit's desires produce fruit in our lives. All right, really quick. The end of that chapter, those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires. These are these evil desires. So when God's leading us, He leads us into what he wants and gives us. He doesn't just command us. He gives us the desire to want to do. He gives us an old preacher said, he gives us the want to. Okay? One more verse in Romans 8:12-14. It says, you have no obligation. You're not bound. You're not locked into what the sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by that, you'll die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Last point, he empowers us. Acts chapter 2, you guys know when the disciples were waiting in the upper room, Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. Last verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you. That's Paul's prayer for the church, that you would see the power of the Holy Spirit. But it has to work all of these in tandem. We can't just have power. We can't just have the Holy Spirit showing up and exploding in our life, because we need his character to be formed in us as well. And so we can't just have the power to be witnesses until we have the fruit of that in our lives. Let's go to this very last one here. Here's what we went over. Holy Spirit comforts us. He helps us. He teaches us. He guides us and leads us, and he empowers us. I was just kind of mulling over this, spending some time with the message last night, and I thought, oh, how cool. Like, I picked these four things, and I feel like they're kind of some of the main things that the Holy Spirit does. And I thought, how cool. He helps us and comforts us. That speaks to our inner man. That really speaks to our fears, our frustrations, our inadequacies. It speaks to our emotions. The Holy Spirit is involved emotionally with you. He comforts you. He helps you. And then the next one, he teaches us. That's all about what we don't know. He loves to give us revelation. He loves to speak to us. He doesn't just make us feel better, but then he gives us things. Hey, did you know this? Hey, I'd like you to do this. Hey, how about this? Did you know this? Did you know God's like this? Did you know that your fellow man is like this? Did you know that? And he's constantly wanting to teach us. Hey, did you know that you've got a problem in this area in your life? Like, ooh, yeah, I probably knew that. Okay. Like, he's just telling us truth all the time. But that's revelation. That's what I need to know. Then he guides and leads us. That's what I need to do. Okay, so he helps us internally, gets us in the right spot, gives us what we need to know, then shows us how we need to live that out, what we need to do, and then he empowers us and gives us the strength to do it. How cool of a total package, and I didn't even see that until last night. I'm like, wow, God, you really have our entire lives, like you have something for us, and the Holy Spirit is such a necessary component of all that. So what do we do? How do we take this from just a teaching and really implement it in our lives? It's what we just said earlier. We need to know him. We need to spend time with him. We need to spend time. Get your Bible out and just say something like this. This is just a tool. This is not anything special. But just say, Holy Spirit, it's weird to even talk to you, but can you come and show me something? You said that you would show me out of your word. Can you speak to me today? Can you help me? Can you teach me? Can you guide me today? I want you to guide my life. And can you give me power to live that out? Because it's tough to live that out in a fallen world. And just take a moment. Take us some minutes. Like, some of the price to pay for the commodity, and that's a bad word, but for the commodity of the Holy Spirit is time. Like, yes, it's been given to us, but in order to position our hearts in the right spot, it takes time. There's no Christianity pill. Like, there really isn't. Like, we want a weight loss pill. We want a feel better about my life pill. We want a Jesus pill. There's no Jesus pill. Like, he immediately brings us from death to life, but then it's process. And some of that we pay for with time. Like, I can't know my spouse. We can't connect and know each other deeper if we don't spend time together. I can't know my kids, my children. I can't know my friends if I'm not willing to invest some time with them. So take some time with the Holy Spirit. Talk to him. Listen for his voice. Listen for his leading. Amen?